to Song of Solomon chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll also be looking in James chapter 3. We won't necessarily be reading from James 3, we'll be referencing James 3. When I was a kid, I did quite often in the summer months, I did not wear shoes any more than I had to. Some of you know all about that as well. It adds to the beauty of springtime to be able to kick off the shoes and strip off the socks, run through the cool damp grass of a spring morning, wade in the creek, or the branch, as you all call them around here. Actually, back home we call them the crick. Had to go down to the crick. One of the biggest problems going barefoot was when a person stubbed their toe. Just rip the skin right off the end of that big toe. Didn't take much, just a little bit of a skin, and it hurt something awful. Then you'd put a Band-Aid on it and put your socks and shoes back on, and that made it hurt worse. So before long, the socks and shoes came back off, the Band-Aid came off, and dirt made the pain go away. You find out how big that big toe is when you stub it. Although in reality it's pretty small in comparison to the size of your body. 7 weeks ago, this past Friday night, a number of us were up at Stone City getting ready for a time of fellowship and games and such. They had their volleyball net set up, and their base of their volleyball net is a big chunk of concrete or something or other, and underneath the concrete they have two small pipes running as runners so that they can easily slide those bases, the volleyball bases, across the floor. And those pipes stuck out just a little bit beyond the edge of the base. Just a little bit. Not very big, not very much. But it was just enough for my foot to catch hold of and roll my ankle. 7 weeks later, I still feel somewhat of the effects of that little bitty pipe sticking out from the side of that base. It's painful. It hurt something awful then. A couple of weeks ago, Jonathan and I were kind of roughhousing around, and being the mean sort that he is, he kicked, trying to thrust me away. And what did he catch a hold of but that very ankle? Could have kicked me in the knee, could have hit me in the shin, but no, he hit the ankle. This morning I want to draw our attention, focus our attention on small things. Small things. It's usually the small things in life that develop into big things that cause us grief. As a matter of fact, sometimes the small things don't even have to develop into big things before grief comes. Have you ever had a grain of sand or a speck of dust get into your eye? Doesn't take much, does it, to give us grief when something's in our eye? Could be just something as simple as an eyelash getting into our eye. And it hurts. Some have experienced drill bits in their eye. And I suppose that hurts. Say amen right there, Lord. Small things. The book of Song of Solomon here, in the second chapter, the 15th verse, is a verse that sometimes we may, as we look at it within the context, not understand exactly what all it means, but when we draw from it its full possibilities of what it's driving at, then the scope becomes even greater than what we could imagine being found within the confines of the context of Song of Solomon's book. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Take us the foxes. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Now, a fox isn't very big to begin with. They're really kind of cute even when they're adults. You know, usually when animals are just young, that's when they're the most cutest. That's when they're the best to have around. But even a fox in its full-grown form, its full-grown state, they're still kind of cute. They're kind of nice to look at. They're beautiful in a color, especially a beautiful red fox or even a silver fox. They're nice to see. Now, they're not too nice to see if they're in the chicken pen. They're not very nice to see, according to Solomon here, if it's the little foxes that you see running around the grapevines in the vineyard, because he tells us that it's the little foxes that seem to get away with a whole lot of stuff, and in the ultimate end, they are destroying the vines. I don't understand what all that might be. But I believe that it would give to us an indication that it's the little guys that are running around, shaking the branches, maybe jumping into the branches, and they're destroying the tenderness of the young fruit. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, Paul the Apostle talks about something that is small, something that is insignificant. Or at least something that would appear to be insignificant. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, the thing that startles me there when I'm thinking about the subject of small things is the subject of the little leaven will leaven the whole lump. You don't have to be too much of a baker to understand that yeast goes a long ways. Leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, when we look at leaven in the Scriptures, it has been commonly practiced by the theologians of the past, and I believe that it's safe for us to continue the practice to understand that leaven refers to sin. Leaven or sin will contaminate the whole bit. Now let's ask ourselves the question this morning, how big of a problem do we have to create for us to lose the joy or lose the peace or lose the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ? How big of a speck of dust has to come into our eye before we lose the keen edge of our spiritual life? Say, Brother Ziegler, why are you looking at this way this morning? Well, I believe that a part of it has to do with revival meeting coming up, and if we are not on the top of the mountain spiritually speaking, then revival meeting can swiftly come and go, and we will find ourselves the same at the end as what we did at the beginning. All it takes is a little bit of leaven to keep us from enjoying or experiencing what God wants us to experience in revival meeting. But even besides revival meeting, our own spiritual life. Do you have, can you testify to yourself and to God this morning that you do have the keen edge of a spiritual life, realizing that everything has been taken care of and remains taken care of in the spiritual sense? Just a little bit affects the whole. Actually, over in the book of James, he tells us some things about small things. James chapter 3, verse 3, he tells us about the smallness of the bit in the horse's mouth. It doesn't take a very big bit to control the entire being or the body of that horse. He goes on in verse number 4 to talk to us about the little device that controls the great ship. He calls it the helm. It's not a very big device in comparison to the whole of the ship. As a matter of fact, you would look at that helm as something that would be rather insignificant if you didn't understand the principle by which it was created or used. My grandfather was what we would probably call a backyard mechanic. Didn't have any formal training. The modern cars he was lost in when they put all that extra stuff on, but just a plain engine. You know, spark plugs and all the wires that go around with that, and the crankcase and the oil pan and all of that sort of, just the basic simple stuff he could take care of. He could work on that sort of thing. I remember him talking one time. I don't know what the subject was really all about, but he said, it's really amazing to me how the car even is able to sit up on its wheels. And I said, but Pap, what are you talking about? He said, well, you get underneath the car and you look at it. All this heavy weight, and it's just suspended here on what we call the suspension. He said, I can't figure out how all that works. But you know, it's engineered to brace here and brace there, and all that stuff works together, and it holds the thing up on its wheels. Small things here and small things there is what controls and operates and maintains what that automobile was designed to do. We've already talked about the third thing that James talks about being a small item a couple of weeks ago in verse number 5, the tongue, and how much trouble it can cause. Small things. F.B. Cobb said that a single sin, however apparently trifling, however hidden in some obscure corner of our consciousness, a sin which we do not intend to renounce is enough to render real prayer impractical. He goes on to say, a course of action not wholly right and honorable, feelings not entirely kind and loving, habits not spotlessly chaste and temperate, any of these are impassable obstacles. Now, I wonder why he chose that word, impassable. You know, sometimes we can justify things. But he simply says that they are impassable obstacles. He goes on to say, if we know of a kind act which we might but do, or excuse me, if we know of a kind act which we might but do not intend to perform, if we are aware that our moral health requires the abandonment of some pleasure which yet we do not intend to abandon, here is the cause enough for the loss of all spiritual power. Did you hear that? If we are aware that our moral health requires the abandonment of some pleasure, which yet we do not intend to abandon, here is enough cause for the loss of all spiritual power. Going back to automobiles, it used to be a practical joke among a lot of people just to pull one wire off the distributor cap and render that automobile useless. One wire. One small wire. I know a guy that went to automobile auctions, and he would go through the yard looking at all the automobiles, pop the hood as he's looking at everything, and look around when no one was looking, pop a couple of spark plug wires off the spark plug. Just leave them hanging there on the plug. It doesn't look like it's off. But it made that automobile not run like it should, so it sold for a lesser amount of money. It finally caught up to him. But little things, just little things, and it rendered the automobile lacking in power or completely without power if you pulled the right one. Bishop Hopkins said, "A tender conscience is like the apple of a man's eye. The least dust that gets into it affects it." How tender is our conscience in relationship to the holiness of God? Don't compare our conscience to the world, but comparing our conscience or putting it up in the light of the holiness of God, the purity of God, the kindness of God, the forgiveness of God, the gentleness of God. Newman Hall said, "If we should save the big ship, let us stop the small leak. If we would save the palace from flames, let us put out the spark." Just little things. Just the small issues of our life. The story's been told. It was printed in an old publication, I don't even think it's around anymore. It was called the Herald and Presbyter. About a big steamer that crashed on the rocks and was totally wrecked. The storm was prevailing at the time, and the wonder was that the captain, who was a very skilled and expert officer, could have been so careless to let the boat go so far off course that it wrecked in the hidden rocks. No one was really more surprised than the officer or the captain himself, who could find no way in which to explain what had taken place, until somebody examined the compass by which he was directing the ship. And as they examined the compass, they found something inside that looked like the tip of a pocket knife. Come to find out, the day before, one of the crewmen was cleaning the compass, and he found a speck of rust, and so he took his pocket knife and was scraping the rust off of the compass, and somehow broke just the tip of his knife. And it fell into the compass, and it was enough metal inside that compass to draw that needle just a little bit out of sorts. You see, it wasn't much. It wasn't big. And when the article was written, it said the knife that was broken was not worth 50 cents, but it destroyed a vessel worth 500,000. Isn't that something? The broken tip of a 50-cent knife destroyed a $500,000 vessel. You see, it's just like that in our spiritual life. It doesn't take a very big tip off of our knife to break and begin to turn the compass of our moral compass, of our the needle of our moral compass to a point where we are going down the wrong path. We are headed in a wrong direction. We are pointing ourselves without even realizing it to the reef and the rocks that are hidden beneath the surface of life. Unbeknownst to us, sometimes we can veer off course without even understanding that we are off course until some tragedy takes place. You see, we are in that kind of a situation as we go through this life. We face that very same kind of situation when we are dealing with the tender grapes of the grapevines of our lives. J. Hudson Taylor said in reference to the passage of Scripture that we read in Song of Solomon 2, and how numerous the little foxes are. How numerous the little foxes are. Little compromises with the world. Disobedience to the still small voice in little things. Little indulgences of the flesh to the neglect of duty. Doing evil in little things that good may come. And the beauty and the fruitfulness of the vine are sacrificed. J. Hudson Taylor. How long ago did he write that? Disobedience to the still small voice. In little things, little compromises with the world, little indulgences of the flesh, doing evil in little things that good may come, and the beauty and the fruitfulness of the vine are sacrificed. You see, it is the little foxes that spoil the vine. It is the little foxes that we need to be careful of. Sometimes I think about kids going to college. Sometimes I think it'd be better for them to go to a place like Harvard than to a holiness Bible school. Now, don't get me wrong here, okay? I believe in going to Bible school. But my point in stating that would be that the error of the way that would be found at a place like Harvard would be so big that it would smack our kids in the face and they would say, oh no. But if there's some little thing that is brought to their face in some kind of a setting in a Christian environment, they may not realize it. I read from a book a few weeks ago that I have in my library downstairs. And the first time I read that book, I thought that it was great. I thought that it was good. But then as I began to compare certain things with a more consistent stand of where I would be and what I would believe in, then I began to notice that it was leading just very subtly in a direction that I didn't want to go. Some of you may have the book in your library. It's easy sometimes for us to lose our focus, to lose our direction. We may lose our direction because the sun isn't shining quite as bright, and so we don't know where it's located behind the clouds. Have you ever looked at the sun to see what direction it's rising or setting in so you know where you're facing? That was before the days of the compasses in the automobiles, driving down the road. I wonder what direction I'm going. Well, the sun's setting in the west, so I must be going north. But we lose our direction when we fail to maintain a clear compass reading. And a clear compass reading comes from focusing upon the Word of God and the roadmap that He has given to us. And within the confines of that thought and that concept, it comes back to my own heart that if I really love God, then I'm going to have a pull to the north, as it were. Now, not all small things are bad. There are some small things that are good. We've listed a whole bunch of small things. We've looked mainly at the small things, and that's really what my focal point is this morning, the negative small things. But there is one positive small thing that I'd like to leave with you before we go home. That is found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." That's pretty small, isn't it? A cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. Does he mean that we should do that literally? Okay, I'll get some cups and stand at the back door this morning before you, on your way home, and I will fill each one of them at the drinking fountain and give it to you and say, "Bless you for Peter's sake." That's really not what he's referring to. I believe that what he's referring to is that we find someone that is in need and give them a bit of ourselves. It might be that we should give a little bit of our time. It might be that we should give a little bit of our ear so that we could listen to their problems and encourage them along the way. Just a little bit goes a long ways. Somebody who is in tragic need, sorrowing, grieving, hurting, whatever it might be, we find it very much so within ourselves. Somebody who comes in and extends a comforting hand, they don't even have to say anything to us, just extend a comforting hand, what that means to us. What about those that are in the world? It might be a gallon of milk, a package of meat, a bag of potatoes, or a bag of potato chips. Something small to extend a hand of encouragement to somebody else. Of course, we're not of the frame of mind to just simply do it in the name of a disciple. We are of the mind to do it in the name of Christ. Just small things. Small things can lead us away, but small things can draw others to Jesus Christ. What about the small things in your life this morning? Are the small things in your lives drawing you away, or are they drawing others to Christ? They may appear to be insignificant. The tip of a 50-cent knife destroyed a $500,000 ship. A cup of cold water in my name or in the name of a disciple goes a long ways. Small things, but they develop into big things. Let's seek God's face. Would you stand with me this morning? Now forget our services this evening. Trust that God would come and help us tonight as well. Trust you have a good day today. Praising God for this beautiful day that He's given us. Amen. Is every heart clear this morning?